As you turn to curriculum number 3, I'd like for you to read together with me in unison Ephesians 1:13, the first verse we'll be looking at in this session. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now, this verse is an interesting one in the sense that it deals with a little phrase that we find numerous times in the New Testament, the word of truth. Paul uses this term frequently. He says, in whom you trusted, after that you heard the word of truth. In other words, he's saying to the Christians at Ephesus, you became Christians, you placed your trust, your faith in Christ, after you heard the gospel. Now, he defines the word of truth in the next little portion of the sentence, saying, the gospel of your salvation. So the word of truth is synonymous with saying the gospel of your salvation. Now, after you were saved, he says, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. In this session, we're going to talk about sharing the truth in love, sharing the gospel of salvation. And as we do this, I'm going to express to you that there are 3 very different and very important models or forms for witness in the New Testament. Each of them is different, each of them is exciting, and each of them is something that all of us need to know how to do. The first, I'd like for you to write down in these 3 categories a definition for sharing the word of truth. So if you'll join me now in writing in the blank. Definition. I'd like for you to write these words. Imparting a true but partial. Imparting a true but partial truth about God. Sharing a word of truth. Now, imparting a true but partial truth about God. Now, the second blank, sharing a testimony, definition. Expressing the difference. Expressing the difference Christ has made in your life. Expressing the difference Christ has made in your life. All right, I'll repeat those for you. Imparting a true but partial truth about God. 2, expressing the difference Christ has made in your life. 3, explaining from Scripture how to know Christ personally. Explaining from Scripture how to know Christ personally. Now, we're going to look at each of these 3 categories of sharing the truth in love individually. And I'd like to begin with sharing a word of truth. Now, this could be called many things. I like to think of it as a casual or an informal witness, kind of what we call a wayside witness. It's usually terse. It's not complicated at all. And it's something that any Christian can do, even a brand new believer. Now, the reason that I want to emphasize this is because when my Paul first began to work with me, one of my earlier experiences of being trained in discipleship, he immediately taught me how to share the plan of salvation, which is category number 3. But he did not talk to me about category 1 or category 2 until later. Consequently, it takes about 12 to 15 minutes to share the plan of salvation with someone in the manner that he taught me how to do it, which I'll be teaching you in the next session. And it's quite an exciting way to share the gospel, the plan of salvation. But it's hard to find enough people that have 12 to 15 minutes. So I went around looking for people that had 12 to 15 minutes. And if I couldn't find somebody that had 12 to 15 minutes, I suppose I wasn't supposed to witness to. So I was on campus at this time, and I did have the joy of leading several people to Christ using this little plan of salvation that he taught me. But one day I went to him rather frustrated. I said, you know, it's wonderful that these people have been saved, but there's dozens of people every day that I might have a chance to witness to if I only knew how to do it other than taking 12 to 15 minutes. He said, well, Billy, can't you just share a word of truth about Jesus Christ? I said, well, what do you mean? Well, he said, any true word about God is a witness. He said, you don't have to explain the whole word of truth. You can just share a word of truth, a portion of the gospel. It doesn't have to be the entire plan of salvation. Well, that was a relief to me because I thought the only way to witness was if you went from A to Z with somebody. I didn't realize that you could witness to them in a less structured, less formal approach. So, I was in the car. Ruth and I were driving down to Uvalde, Texas the next week. And I was running tight for time because it was a long way down there. And there was a service, and I had to change clothes and eat before the service and meet the people and so forth. And I was a little bit frustrated because I felt like we were going to be pretty tight on time. Got low on gas, so we pulled into an Inco station. And as we pulled into this filling station, I realized that I was going to have to move very rapidly. The man came out. I told him I wanted so much gas. He didn't say a thing. Absolutely no personality. He took the gasoline cap off, sort of grunted, put the gas in. I gave him my credit card. I went inside to sign it. And while I was walking back to the car, the Holy Spirit began to tug at my heart. Bill, I want you to share a word of truth with this man. Oh, I hoped it was me talking to myself. Well, the first thing, and by the way, do any of you ever wonder if it is the Holy Spirit speaking to you or if it's just you? Let me tell you how to solve that. Whenever you wonder if it's you or the Holy Spirit, just pause to pray and say, Father, if it's really you, you want me to do this, and make the impression come upon me very strongly so that I cannot just put it off. On the other hand, Lord, if it's not you, take the impression away altogether. If it's just me or my guilt complex about witnessing, just take it altogether away from me and give me peace so that I will not leave this place feeling guilty or feeling like I sinned by not witnessing. Now, I've just shared something with you that may be worth a lot to you down the line because I have to do that probably once every 2 or 3 weeks and sometimes more often because I'm not quite sure if it's me responding to the need or the Holy Spirit leading me to meet a need. Let me say this. If you go about trying to witness in the flesh, you'll end up with a lot of frustration and failure. You need to let the Holy Spirit prepare people's hearts and give you the freedom to witness to them. Now, it doesn't have to be from A to Z. It can just be a few words, but let him lead you. And by the way, I find that I get opportunities to witness all during the day, and he leads me to. But it's usually not from A to Z. It's usually just a little word of truth. For instance, I went back to the car. Ruth was sitting on the right-hand side. I opened the door. I said, Ruth, I want you to pray for me. The Lord wants me to go and witness to the filling station attendant. I've just prayed about it, and he's impressed it on me real hard. She said, how can you do it? You don't have 15 minutes. She had learned the same method of witnessing that I had. I said, Ruth, just pray for me. I'm going to try it the new way. So I went in. I looked at the fella. He was a big, strapping fella, probably about 18 or 19 years of age, but he looked like half of the football team in that little town. And he had, like I said, very little communication. He hadn't said anything to me the whole time, just grunted. So I looked at him, and I thought, how am I going to do this? I said, sir. And that got me off to a good start because nobody called him sir all day probably. And I was a little older than him, and he probably could tell that. I said, sir. He looked up, you know, at me, and I said, I have a message for you. I said, Jesus Christ loves you very much. He gave his life on the cross to pay for any sins and every sin which you may have committed. He wants very much to come into your heart and to forgive you for those sins. He'd like to give you a wonderful life. And he'd like very much for you to invite him into your heart. But he won't force his way in. You'll have to pray and ask him into your heart. The man never said a word. He stood there completely speechless, looking at me. I smiled and said, "Now that's what I was supposed to tell you. That's your message." I turned around slowly, walked out the door, real joy in my heart because I knew I'd done what the Lord wanted me to. You said, "Well, Billy, why didn't you finish it?" I did finish it. I did exactly what I was supposed to do. I wasn't supposed to stay there and open the Bible and show him all the verses, and so I was just supposed to share a witness. That simple. Got in the car. I looked back. The fellow was still standing there, animated, looking right where I'd been standing. I don't know what he was thinking, but I guess God had his full attention. But anyway, that was my first experience of sharing a word of truth. Now, a word of truth, it may be all that you know and all that you can say in a few minutes. Maybe you don't know much more than that. Now, let's look for a minute at Andrew and Peter. If you look at John 1:41, we find these words. "He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah." Now, do you think that John said these words, or that Andrew said these words, which is being interpreted the Christ? No. That was added by the author of the Gospel, which in this case was John. The words that were actually spoken by Andrew were very brief. All he said was, "Peter, we have found the Messiah." Now, why didn't he talk about the cross? Well, why didn't he talk about the resurrection? And let's get the whole gospel in. Well, why didn't he talk about some of the exciting things in Jesus' ministry, like the people that he'd healed or the sermons that he'd preached? Because none of that had happened yet, had it? There wasn't any way to say anything more than what is recorded right here. Andrew said everything there was to say when he said, "We have found the Messiah." And let me tell you, when you tell a Jew that you found the Messiah, you just said it. There's nothing to add to it. That's it. And Andrew said that to Peter. "We have found the Messiah." Now, did that witness bear any fruit? Well, I should guess it did. He became one of the greatest Christians of all time. And it started with a simple little witness. Nothing too complete about it. Very brief. We found the Messiah. Now, I'd like to, where you have number one, under personal examples, why don't you just write down the word filling station? And maybe that'll bring back to your mind the little story which I just told you that happened to me at the filling station. And while we're at it, I'll throw in another for good measure. Another little thing I've learned about sharing a word of truth is that your vocabulary needs to fit the situation. Not everybody uses the same terminology. I guess 2 years ago, I was going to dinner at a restaurant in Fort Worth, Texas. And I had Ruth and another couple with me. We're going out to a lovely restaurant for some special occasion. But I was running low on gas, and so I pulled in to get a little gas. And a sports car with a hard top drove in next to me on the left-hand side. And I looked over there, and I just, you know, this doesn't happen every day, but every now and then the Lord will just, you know, disturb me. "Billy, go talk to that man. There's somebody that I have ready. Go get him." So I got out of the car and walked over and opened his car in the sports car and looked down in, and it was a fellow that I guess 2 years ago we would call him a hippie. Now I'm not too sure exactly what the terminology is. But I looked in, and there was this fellow that was a hippie. Well, right away I knew that I was going to have to communicate with him in some way that he'd understand it. But I want to tell you what, I didn't have very many words that I knew in his vocabulary. So I looked at him and I said, "Man, are you into Jesus yet?" He turned around and looked at me and he says, "I've been grooving on him, Daddy." Well, I didn't know where to go from there exactly. So I breathed a little prayer and said, "Father, you got me into this. Get me out, you know." So I thought, oh my, what do I say next? So I looked at him and I said, "Have you rapped with him lately?" He said, "No, man." He said, "I haven't rapped with him, but," he says, "I have been grooving on him." I said, let me tell you, he's really heavy. I said, if you will rep with him and really believe in him, and if you'll really get to know him, man, you'll find that he is really real. He said, I dig you, Daddy. Well, I was out, fresh out. I didn't have another word left. I smiled at him and I said, friend, I said, he is cool. And I said, if you rep with him tonight and really tell him about your problems and your sins and tell him that you want to believe in him, ask him to come in your heart, he will do it. And the guy said, cool, man, I dig you. I closed the door, went over and got in the car, sighed a breath of relief. Ruth said, honey, did you know that fella? I said, no. But I said, I was sure supposed to go over there and talk with him. Well, he got his gas finished before we got ours, so he turned around and waved at me and smiled, you know, and burned rubber all the way out of the filling station. That was amen. Now, when you talk with somebody, and the Lord leads you to this, to share a word of truth with somebody, you may not have an ideal set of circumstances. You may only have 8 or 10 words in your vocabulary that will communicate. But that's all right. That fellow will never forget that somebody talked to him about Christ, right? We need to share a word of truth any time and every time that the Holy Spirit leads us to, and a lot of times he doesn't have to prompt you real hard. For instance, I don't know if y'all are... if you have horses or if you have any knowledge of horses. But I used to have a horse back when I was a little boy that was a very well-known cutting horse in rodeo circuits. And he had gotten older in years, and so I was able to buy him very cheaply, I think $50 or something. And we bought him from a real good friend, got a significant discount. So I was riding this horse, and I found that all you had to do was barely touch the horse with the rein on the side of the neck, and the horse would turn. You didn't have to yank the horse's neck. Just touch it ever so slightly, and he'd turn. Now, I want to be the kind of Christian that God doesn't have to yank my head. Wouldn't you like to be the kind of man and woman of God where he can just slightly touch you with the leading of the Spirit of God, and you'll know whether to go right or left or what to do, who to witness to, who not to, so forth. I think that's our objective, and that comes through the quiet time and through our prayer life. Now, I will, however, tell you about acting too quickly on your own in the flesh, and I'll use my horse as an example. One day my cousin challenged me to a race, and I had been playing jacks with my little sister Diane on the front porch. And my sister had long legs and could run real fast, and she said, I believe I can outrun you. I'll run over to the windmill by foot, and you run around on your horse. You go around and down through that draw and back, and we'll see who can beat each other there. Well, it was a pretty good ways to the windmill with a trough, and I was going full speed ahead. I went by a gully right by that windmill that had 2 cows in it. Let me tell you something about a cutting horse. A cutting horse is trained to cut out cattle and to work cattle. And as I went past that draw, one of those old cows stuck her head up and looked at that horse, and I to this day do not know when that horse turned. My reins never touched its neck. I went straight ahead, golf ball in pocket, and landed on the concrete next to the trough and bounced and nearly broke my hip. Got rid of the horse later, too. But no, you don't want to be the kind of Christian that's getting ahead of God. You don't want to act on your own unless he wants to rein you. But on the other hand, you don't want him to have to jerk your head off like some of these horses at the dude ranches. You go around forcing them to turn. There's 2 extremes in the Christian life. And you want to be the kind that he's leading you to witness. He can just give you that gentle, familiar touch of the Spirit. Just that inner urging to witness. All right? Sometimes you don't, though, and I'm not going to share all good, exciting stories of victories, because that's not the way it works in my life. I fail a lot. One day I was at the car wash. I took my car in to get it done, and I was behind a lady that was just a lovely elderly lady who had the... Now, I, you know, there are Cadillacs and there are Cadillacs. This lady had a real Cadillac. It was the biggest Cadillac I have ever seen. I don't know where she got it, or if it's special made, or what the deal was, but boy, what a Cadillac. She was dressed elegantly. She had pretty blue hair like my grandmother. She had a lovely suit on, and she had a cane, beautiful cane. And the Lord began to prompt me, Billy, I want you to witness to that sweet lady about me. Oh, if she had been a sumo wrestler, I couldn't have been more afraid of her. I looked at her, and I prayed. I said, Lord, is this really you? Please take it away if it's not you. Impress it on me hard if it is you. He impressed it on me hard. I talked to her about the weather, what kind of gasoline mileage she got in her Cadillac, as if she cared. You know, we talked about everything but Jesus Christ. And I could not get myself to obey the Lord. I thought her car was going through the line. It took a long time. So we walked along and talked together. I guess I thought she would hit me with her cane or something. I was fearful of this woman, and yet the Lord was specifically telling me to witness to her. At the end of that time, my car was right behind hers in the line. I thought, I know I'll get a track out of my glove compartment. A track can be the biggest cop-out in the world. Let me tell you that. Don't wait until you get the track out of the glove compartment. You go ahead and just talk to her. You know Christ. You can talk to her about Christ. So I waited till the car got out, and sure enough, something went wrong. And my car got slowed down in the line, and hers got out. She got in the car before I could get to the glove compartment to get the track. She drove out, and boy, I knew I was in trouble. And I mean serious trouble. Because you just don't, when the Lord tells you to witness, friend, you better be witnessing. Because that could be the last Christian to ever talk with that person in their life. And at her age, I might have been the last one on the list. Boy, I jumped in my car, and I started following her. She went a couple blocks. She turned in the busy lane of traffic. I got in behind her. I followed her all the way across Fort Worth. She went to the wealthiest part of the city where there are huge mansions, old homes up in the hill there. I followed her that far. And then somehow, I don't know if it was a traffic light, but she got away from me and got into one of those garages and the long driveways down, and I couldn't see. And so I spent a half an hour driving around looking for her car because I knew I had to. She was mine. I had to get her. I had to talk to her. And finally, in frustration, I could not find that woman's car. I pulled over by the side of the road and just broke down and cried. And I said, God, how long does it take you to get a man where you can trust him? How many years do I have to be a Timothy to a Paul? How many times do I have to go through courses in seminary and do I have to be taught in church about witnessing? And when will you ever be able to trust me? God, forgive me. And I claim 1 John 1:9 and pray that the Lord would send a more dedicated, faithful Christian than me to talk with that woman. And I hope I wasn't the last one. My stories are not always pleasant. I find that God has to tool me and retool me and work with me every day. Am I communicating with any of you? Let me tell you, when your teacher Timothy's, don't just tell him all your bright, shining stories so that they'll think that you were born with a big S on your chest and flew through life like Superman. You don't do that as in the Christian life. You grow and you fall and you stumble and you get up and sometimes you stumble again, right? This has been my experience in witnessing. But I'll tell you this. Every time you have an experience like that, it will make you a little bit stronger and more sensitive for the next opportunity. All right? Let's talk about some problems which I have and you have and I think everybody has. Positive solutions to ordinary problems. Number one, pressure. Do you feel a pressure to witness sometimes? You don't know if you're really supposed to or not, but you feel pressure about it. guilt, perhaps, about it? I know one businessman who told me, he said, "Billy, I hate to get on an airplane." He said, "I break out in perspiration when I get on an airplane." I said, "Well, sometimes I get scared of airplanes, too." He said, "No, it's not the airplane." He said, "It's the fact I'm going to be sitting next to somebody for an hour or two that's a stranger." I said, "Well, I don't understand that. Why do you break out in perspiration over that?" He said, "Because I know that the person sitting next to me in all likelihood is not a born-again believer. And number two, if that plane should fall, I would be the last person to be able to lead that person to Christ and share Christ with him." And he said, "The responsibility of that is enormous, and it weights me down, and I get depressed, and I get discouraged, and I break out in perspiration." Well, that's pressure. That's not of God. Now, let's talk about that. I want you to jot this down in your notes. Pressure is caused by assuming responsibility. Pressure is caused by assuming responsibility that belongs to the Holy Spirit. Pressure is caused by assuming responsibility that belongs to the Holy Spirit. In other words, whenever you begin to try to take over God's responsibility and handle it on your own, our job is not to decide who we're going to witness to. Our job is not even to succeed in witnessing. Our job is just to be obedient, to let Him speak and live through us. And that's a beautiful thing, and that's much more relaxed. Not too long ago, I got on a plane. I always pray about who I'm going to sit next to. Do you do that? It's a good thing to do, and it's a good thing to teach your Timothys to do. Pray for divine appointments during the day, divine opportunities to witness. When you get on a plane or train or bus, it's a great opportunity. Even sometimes who you sit next to in a restaurant. There's lots of opportunities. Got on a plane, there's a little boy sitting next to me, about 15, 16 years of age. I guess not a little boy, but a teenager. I prayed about it. I said, "Lord, now, you want me to sit next to this boy? If you do, if you want me to witness to him, well, I'm eager and ready, but you'll just have to make it natural." See, I'm a coward by nature, and I find that if I pray and say, "Lord, let it be natural," I'm not afraid anymore. You see, if it's natural, it just happens spontaneously, and I don't even really have to think about it. So I was sitting there, I took my scripture memory packet out. Now, the Bible's called the sword of the Spirit, right? If you've got a few verses in a memory packet, I call it my pocket knife. So I pulled my pocket knife out. I started flipping through my verses, working on review, and this lad was sitting there next to me, and he'd look over, kind of see what I was doing. And so I didn't even say anything or introduce myself. It just seemed natural. I just took a verse and handed it to him. I said, "Do you think you could explain that verse to me? Why don't you read it and see if you can tell me what you think that means?" He said, "Sure, I'll be glad to." So I went ahead reviewing verses, and he sat there for a long while looking at that verse, and then he said, "Okay, mister," he said, "I'm ready." I said, "Good, what is it?" He told me what it meant. I said, "I think you're right on target." I said, "That's good." I said, "Try this one." Handed him another. Took that verse, put it back in the pack, started working again. He did good on again, so I gave him a third one on salvation this time. The other two weren't. He blew it. He didn't have any idea what that verse meant. So I said, "Well, would you like me to explain it?" He said, "Sure." I explained it to him. He said, "Well, that's really interesting." I said, "If you like that, try this one." I pulled another one out on salvation, handed it to him. He said, "Yeah, that's really interesting." He said, "You know, I never have understood that." I said, "Do you go to church?" He said, "Yeah, I go to church some." But he said, "I never have understood too much about Christ and how to be a Christian and all." I said, "Well, fine, let's talk about it." He accepted the Lord just like that. I mean, we prayed together. He said, "Great, I've been wanting somebody to tell me, you know. Terrific." Just happened naturally. I led him to Christ, and it dawned on him. He didn't even know his name. He didn't know me. So we introduced ourselves to each other, said, "Well, we'll be in heaven together forever. Might as well know each other's names and have a little fellowship." So we had a good time the rest of the trip on the plane. That sort of thing happens ever so often. But it isn't planned, at least by me or by you. Who's it planned by? By the Lord. All right, now, John 15:5, "I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing." Now I'd like for you to read in unison with me John 14:10. "The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works." Now think about this for a moment.
If Jesus says that it was the Father who did the works in him, who was he relying upon, depending upon? The Father. The Father did the works. The Father spoke the words. Who do we rely upon as Christians? Do I have to work for Jesus? No. I rely upon the Christ who lives inside me. Just as Jesus was totally dependent upon the Father, in that like same measure, God would like for us to learn to be dependent by faith, simple childlike faith, upon the Son. There's a great deal that you and I cannot do, but there's nothing He cannot do. Luke 1:37 says, "For with God, nothing is impossible." All right, I'd like for you to look at timidity. How many of you are timid and that's a problem? Would you raise your hand if you know that that's a... Woo! Okay, house full of us. Let's talk about it. Let's write it down. Timidity is frequently a result of a lack of knowledge of God's Word. Timidity, now this is in your spiritual life, timidity is frequently a result of a lack of knowledge of God's Word. One day I asked a layman why he didn't witness more. He said, "Billy, I am confident in my business. I'm looked up to in my city in terms of my community life." He said, "And yet I tried to witness to a man when I was first saved, and the man just cut me to ribbons." He said, "The man asked me questions I was not prepared to answer, and nobody had trained me in how to witness." And he said, "I determined that I would not witness again until somebody trained me and taught me how to do it, because I did not want to be incompetent as a witness." What was he saying? Really, he was saying he wanted a Paul-Timothy relationship. He was saying he wanted somebody to equip him and to teach him how to witness. Timidity on the part of many, many Christians could be solved as you take them and begin to equip them one-on-one, take them out with you, and let them see you witness. And you will find that their timidity will be greatly helped. By the way, the same is true of you. If you're timid, if you will go with somebody else who's bold in their witness and watch them, pray for them, and learn from them, it'll help you to become bold also. And then knowing the Word will give you a great deal of security and additional boldness. Next, fear. All right, fear is just an advanced form of timidity, I guess. But sometimes I'm not just timid. Sometimes I'm just scared to death. Now, if you've ever really been afraid to witness, you'll understand what I'm talking about. Fear is normally the result of failing to appropriate. Fear is normally the result of failing to appropriate. Now, that word appropriate means to make something your own. To make it your own, and normally you would think of it by faith. Fear is normally the result of failing to appropriate God's resources by faith. Again, fear is normally the result of failing to appropriate God's resources by faith. What did Paul tell Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:7? He said, "For God hath not given us a spirit of what? Fear, but power, love, and a sound mind." This brings us to Roman numeral 2, and in a few minutes we will be closing this session. But before we do, I would like to draw your attention here to Acts 26. You do not need to turn in your Bibles, but look at your notes and think back to the setting. "Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Thou art permitted to speak for thyself." Now, who was Agrippa? Agrippa was a king, wasn't he? Agrippa was a religious leader also in that position as being a political leader. And Paul was brought before him. Agrippa was a very knowledgeable Jewish leader. And Paul said, "I count myself fortunate to have the opportunity to talk to you." Now, he built up a rapport with Agrippa. He complimented Agrippa. Now, did he just share a word of truth? Did Paul stand up before Agrippa and just say something like, "God loves you, friend, and I'm glad I've had the opportunity to tell you that"? No. What did he give? His personal testimony. And it was rather lengthy, and you've read it in your Bible. I want to talk to you about this. Sometimes it is appropriate to give a full-blown personal testimony. In fact, fairly often. But I find that usually you have to have a right setting for that. It takes more time, and often you have to earn a hearing. You have to get the right to talk to somebody and give your testimony to them. Paul earned a hearing. Paul complimented Agrippa. He set the stage very wisely and said that he felt that King Agrippa would understand what he was about to say, and then he said it. There are some humorous things that have happened to me in sharing a testimony, and there's one which I must impart to you that to me is I'll never forget. One time I was out in Arizona, and I was learning to give my testimony, and I was at a wedding banquet. And a good friend of mine was getting married, and all of us were at the rehearsal dinner. Everyone at that table, there were eight of us, everyone at that table was a dedicated Christian, except, I didn't know it, but they had put a girl next to me by the name of Leslie. I didn't know Leslie. She came from another state. I never met her before. She sat down. All of us were fellowshipping at the table. And after a little bit, Leslie kind of softly, without making it loud, leaned over and said, "Billy, there is something very peculiar about the people at this table." Well, I didn't know that she wasn't a believer, and so I looked around trying to figure out what was so odd about all my best friends. So I scanned the table. I listened to their, you know, their voice. I listened to their what they were saying. I couldn't find anything peculiar about them. So I put two and two together and got up the fact that Leslie must be lost. So I knew what to do next. I said, "Leslie, you're right." I said, "These are very peculiar people." She said, "They sure are." And she said, "I'd like to know why." I said, "Well, that's a secret." I said, "I can't really tell you why they're so peculiar. That's a strict secret." She said, "Oh, wait, I've got to know." She said, "No, I've just got to know." I said, "Well, I'll tell you the secret, but only if I can tell you alone and I can have your full attention, and I can't do it here at the table." I said, "Now, after the meal is over, if you'd like to, you know, I'll tell you." She said, "Okay." Well, I kind of forgot about it. We went ahead and had a lovely dinner and everything. And later, when the meal was over, she tapped on my shoulder. She said, "The secret." I said, "All right." We were at the Ramada Inn, so I said, "Let's go out on the front porch. They've got usually those great big front porches, you know, where it's, you know, very spacious." And so we went out there, and I said, "Now, Leslie," I said, "this is a secret I'm going to tell you." I said, "It's the truth." I said, "The reason those people are so peculiar in there at that table is because Jesus Christ lives in their bodies." She said, "He lives where?" I said, "Jesus Christ lives in their bodies." She said, "You're kidding." I said, "No." I said, "We're part of a group that's called Christians." And she named her denomination. She said, "Would I qualify?" She'd been going to a certain church, and I said, "Leslie, you might or you might not." I said, "Being a member of a church doesn't necessarily make you a Christian." I said, "Unless you invite Jesus to come live in your body, he isn't going to do it." And I said, "You've got sin in your life, and he doesn't want to come live in your body until you're willing to confess your sin." Boy, she stopped me right there. She said, "I'll have you know I have never committed one sin in my life." Just like that. I said, "Well, I'll tell you what. You've got something on my denomination, because," I said, "whatever, I've never met anybody in the church that I go to that hadn't committed some sins." She said, "Well, I haven't." I said, "Leslie, how old are you?" She said, 19. I said, "Well, where do you go to school?" She said, "UCLA. I said, and "what are you going to do?" She said, "I'm a dental hygienist. I'm preparing to be a dental hygienist." And I was stalling, thinking. I said, "Leslie, let me tell you something. I'll believe your story that you've never committed a sin." She said, "Now, wait a minute." She said, "Not only have I never committed sin, neither have you. I don't believe you've ever committed a sin." I smiled. I said, "Leslie, speak for yourself." I said, "Maybe you've never, but I know I have, and sometimes, many times a day I do, and I have to ask God's pardon and forgiveness." She said, "Well, I haven't." I said, "Look, Leslie, if you will get on your knees with me and pray with me right here. And you tell God that you've never once committed a sin in your life, and if He'll believe it, I'll believe it. She said, me, get on my knees. Well, I said, Leslie, are you afraid that you'll get a runner in your hose? And Leslie looked up, and she said, is pride a sin, Billy? I said, it'll do. She said, imagine me being too proud to get on my knees and risk, you know, just running a pair of hose. Imagine me getting on my, being unwilling to get on my knees before my Creator. She dropped to her knees in that beautiful dress right there on, it was on the grass, in fact. She dropped on her knees before I could say another word. You know, I had never said anything like that witnessing in my life. The Holy Spirit will give you some rather unusual things from time to time to say to shock a person, to bring them to their senses. She got on her knees and prayed the most humble, beautiful prayer of confession of sin you ever heard. She said, oh God, forgive me that I was not willing to fall on my knees when Billy asked me because of my pride. I didn't think I was a sinner, but now I know I'm a sinner. And I want Jesus to come live in my body so I can be one of those peculiar people like the rest of those Christians. She became a Christian that night and got up and went back in and shared with the others that she'd made her decision and went to witness to a relative. 2 years later, Leslie went to be with the Lord. She died only about 24 months after that, very unexpectedly. And she lived a radiant Christian life for the 24 months that she had. You never know. You never know when your witness will be the last witness that a person will receive. Tonight, this session, I'm going to ask you to join me in prayer that God will do something special in your heart. Lord Jesus, as a result of the fact that we know You and have become, in many respects, peculiar to the world, our walk is different. Our talk is different. We pray, dear Father, that as a result of Your coming into our heart, that they would be attracted to You and that there would be a winsomeness about us, a warmth, a reality factor that is not in the average person, and that we might be able to share a word of truth or a personal testimony with lost people in our world on a daily basis. Lord, we pray these things believing that You're hearing our prayer and that even now You're beginning to answer it. In Christ's name, amen.